I have been prayed for so many times that this message is going to be amazing. It might be, that's great, that's my prayer. As we were getting closer to all the weekends that were going to be needing to be filled in with Doug away, my allocated date was today, and everybody else around me had the weeks filled in with speakers, and I'm going, if you want to put someone here, God, you do it. But it did come when I went to the Wanaka show. I was very conscious that no message had come, and I know that if God wants me to speak, then he'll give it to me. So this is what came out of a couple of hours on a Saturday afternoon after the Wanaka show, and I do believe that there's a message here for us. So thank you to Glenys for reading that version. It was fantastic. I've entitled this "The Process of Coming to Life." I don't profess to have it all sorted, but I do know someone who does. Nothing is impossible with God. It's in Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. We all know this verse, we know the verses around it, but when it comes down to it, do we really believe it? Truly, do we know what it even means to be living in a place where we're working with God, where nothing is impossible? I believe that the church worldwide is being refined, and people who say they follow Jesus are being tested as never before. Here in New Zealand, over recent times, there have been some subtle changes in their climate, physically, in the natural realm, as well as in the spiritual. To the casual observer, these could just appear to be everyday pressures. And I've likened this to the scenario of a frog in a pot, where the temperature slowly rises and it's not till too late that the frog realises that it can't get out and is slowly being cooked alive. I'd prefer not to be in that situation, and I don't want us to be like that either. And so the message this morning is about some things that to bring to your attention, possibly. Certainly things that God's been teaching me over the past few months, and that I believe that are relevant for us to be aware of anyway, at least. Firstly, the big picture sort of thing, and then how that might apply right here, right now. We're to walk by faith and not by sight. Hunger for spiritual things is exemplified in the Bible as being thirsty or hungry for God. When we want to go deeper into spiritual things, we keep looking for that which will satisfy us. And we just need to take a look around to see that a great many people who don't trust in God perhaps have tried all different sorts of things. I'm on Facebook, and I probably most people are these days. I don't know if that's always a good thing or a bad thing. It's just a sign of the times. And certainly if you want to be keeping up with maybe some other people who don't follow Jesus, it's a good place to connect. Anyway, on there, if you're on Facebook, who is, by the way, can I just ask? Yep, all good, see? It's all good. There could be a whole other message on Facebook. Anyway, it doesn't matter. There are all sorts of ideas and organisations that feed into trying to fulfil this desire to become more spiritually filled. Even listening to conversations around me, at school, I'm not eavesdropping on colleagues' discussions, but sometimes they use expressions that just say a little bit more about where they come from, I think. And they use phrases like, you know, when I come back next time, or that person's an old soul, they've been here before. Expressions that creep into vocabulary, they probably haven't thought about what the deeper ramifications of that could be, but I think you know, God has put a desire in us from the beginning of creation to know him better. And he's actually the only one that we ever find complete fulfillment in. That's why Jesus came. He gave that opportunity once and for all for people everywhere to have access to God. So the spiritual climate, I believe, is dry. And it's drying out a little bit more each day if we're noticing some signs. And people who are thirsty not being satisfied by what they're trying to drink. And I'll just show you that picture of the green cup. You know, that's not going to fulfill people. This is. Physically, water is the essence of life. But if you drink that tainted water, fill up with things that are not from God, or mix anything with the water, water it down if you like, then the thirst is not quenched as fully compared to when you are drinking a cool drink from the glass, the clear, pure water. Earthly things don't satisfy. That's the spiritual parallel. If we're thirsty for God, then nothing satisfies like the real thing. That principle, as I've said, applies to all people, regardless of whether they're trusting in God or not. We all need water. Even people who don't believe in Jesus need water. You know, that's how we're made. How good is the quality of our own, your own and my own drinking water? I have another illustration, not quite the water, but back in Youth for Christ days, or a youth group person I remember, there was a little graphic of a circle, and the circle represented your life. And then there was a picture, looked like an H, but it was like a picture representing the throne of your life and who was in charge. And somewhere in that circle or outside of that circle, there was an X representing where you were. And when you became a Christian, you got inside the circle, and then the X was supposed to be on the throne if you were going to run your own life. But the idea was that God is the one who runs our lives and he's in charge. And Paul wrote that, you know, we were bought with a price. And the Bible reading this morning talks about being God's man, not our own man. So back to the water analogy. How satisfied are you with what you're drinking in of God? Probably where you put that X in your own mind would be dependent on that answer. If you are finding yourself thirsty, then God's got some great quality water for you to quench your thirst with. But to do that takes time, effort, energy and commitment to go and keep on going to the source of the living water daily, moment by moment, intentionally. Recently, another word for today summed it up in relation to being spiritually depleted, and it applies to other things as well. When your outgoing exceeds your income, your upkeep becomes your downfall. So when your outgoing exceeds your income, your upkeep becomes your downfall. There are many parallels, especially financial perhaps there. If you're stretched for the hours in the day and you want to drink more of God, we need to make it a priority. Everyone has 24 hours in the day, and we give time to what we want to. This is a lesson that I've been learning. My job demands that I'm functioning at peak performance each and every day, whether I'm at school or not, whether I'm with children, parents, staff, receiving texts, messages, phone calls, emails, working with principal paperwork, or planning my next lesson. It can swallow me up when I focus on the necessary, the urgent, the essential, and the important. I read recently somewhere that on average principals get interrupted around 260 times a day. I haven't counted, but some days that is me, even if I am interrupting my own self to write something down that I've just remembered before I forget it. But your jobs will be like that. There's 100 things going around in your mind. For me, when I get up earlier and spend time connecting with God, talking, reading and hearing from him, my day always goes better. Even if it seems like it's all going to custard, I can speak out his promises, and the reality and truth of who he is comes into my situation right then and there. No matter what, I know that he's in control. Nothing can separate me from the love of Christ in Jesus, love of God in Jesus. I know that whatever I am facing, he knows about, and that he knows what might be coming next. So I'd like to read Psalm 139, verses 1 to 6 from the Message. God, investigate my life. get all the facts firsthand. I'm an open book to you. Even from a distance, you know what I'm thinking. You know when I leave and when I get back. I'm never out of your sight. You know everything I'm going to say before I start the first sentence. I look behind me and you're there. Then up ahead and you're there too. Your reassuring presence coming and going. This is too much. Too wonderful. I can't take it all in. That's such a reassuring thing. Sometimes in my quiet times I don't read the Bible. Sometimes I read something else that has God speaking through it. Recently we went to a wedding in Kurau and we went to church the next day and there were about 10 people there. But the lady who was speaking, she came from Christchurch and she had a book that I have here. And it's called The Book of Mysteries by a man called Jonathan Kahn, who's a rabbi. He's basically echoed what Doug's been teaching us about from the Jewish perspective of things in that. And it's like a devotional for each day, and it's amazing. He's got such deep understanding of the original text and how that applies. There's often an Old Testament and a New Testament application, as well as blowing your mind with how it fits in today. So I'm going to read something to finish the service with that this morning. It's been fabulous. Sometimes I read, I read this book, and I've said about this so many times, but I have spare copies if anyone would like to have a go. The Freedom Diaries. But, you know, there's so many things out there that help us to realign ourselves and our brains with what God is wanting to perhaps share with us on a different perspective. Lately also, I've been learning, with God's leading, I've been learning to confront some wrong thinking patterns. That sometimes I've had a thought and I'm onto my next one when I realise that my original thought was actually not correct. My assumption on my thought was wrongly based. Perhaps culture, school, all my years in the education system, society, my family upbringing, or religious thinking has corrupted the purpose and original meaning of what God has intended. And I've continued erroneously to build on in layers and misunderstood perhaps through time or translation. I've needed to stop and address that wrong thinking, to unpick the wrong beliefs behind it and to expose it, asking God to reinforce a new truth before being able to move forward. I've found that especially with reading a verse or a well-known passage from the Bible. Recently I've just been going back through Matthew and spent quite a bit of time in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, and when I got to that I thought, oh, I know what that is, all the details there. But actually when I stopped and unpicked it, I think I spent about 3 days just on one verse and got out my books of, I didn't Google it, but I have a Bible dictionary and a Bible encyclopedia that I went to, and it's amazing. It's really interesting when you start looking. But, you know, all those assumptions and things, they just happen. We just are so quick to move on with our thinking that, well, for me, I hadn't realised that I had wrong thinking, you know, because you make your decisions and you're always right, aren't you? And we're grown-ups now, this is how we do it. But actually, in God's eyes, I think I'm a bit of a kid still. So, perhaps an unruly teenager at times. It's good that he's in charge. At those times, I'm very aware, when I've gone through that process, that God is very kind and he's very patient. The refining process also takes place in the classroom. I'll just share an example from school. Children have wrong ideas about how they learn or what they are capable of, but the brain's plasticity allows us to be able to regrow new thoughts intentionally over the old ones. This takes time and effort when you catch yourself in a wrong thought, and to call it out for what it is, to challenge ourselves with a new thought and to dare to believe it. This is where the power is, I think, and the challenge. at the moment in education, the word is growth mindset, and I've asked Joe to find an example of something that I have up in my classroom on the wall. And those statements on the right, left-hand side, sorry, the brick brain, is exemplifying a fixed mindset where you don't, you're not flexible when you're thinking. Do you do this at school, Cynthia? Yeah, cool. So you can challenge yourself instead of try thinking. I quite like number 10. If you'd like a copy of that for your own toilet door, I can get one for you. It's great actually, because it's not just the children that get stuck with things somewhere. I am increasingly aware of how many adults are locked into this type of thinking as well. It's sometimes when people are saying something about what they're doing or what they're achieving, it's fascinating to listen to the way people speak. Eavesdrop sometime. I don't believe this is just a head exercise, I think it's a faith one. Because you have to put that thought into practice to test it out and see if it actually is real and truthful. At the beginning of this year, like last year, Doug encouraged us to ask God for a particular word to help us with understanding more of him. And last year was a bit wishy-washy, and this year I was far more proactive. And the word I got this year was promises. And around that, I need to believe what God has said about promises. I need to believe that actually he was saying the word promises, and I needed to act on that. And it came down, when I distilled it, it came down to whether I was going to believe that in that moment or not. To not have would have been to disbelieve. It was a split-second decision to either go, yep, this is the right word, but this is what I believe, or not. It's as simple as that, I think. And it's not easy, though. The default thinking is not to step out, but to stay safe, thinking that we're right. Paul said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Yeah, right. It's a lot easier said than done. But I do believe it is possible, because God is way bigger than we are. So when we look at it from his point of view, I think he's got it sorted. Even if I hadn't heard the right word, even if it was a different word and he meant for me to hear something else, he's still big enough to cope with my mistakes. I think one reason we find it easier to shelve a challenge to our thinking is because of the word fear. That little word, it's got a lot of assumed power. When we pull away all the layers, expose the base, I think it comes down to fear. I think distraction comes a close second in this day and age. But when you pull it all away, I think it's the bottom line. We are afraid of getting it wrong. We're afraid of looking stupid. Even afraid of stepping out and trying something different. Falling with the thought that no one will catch us. Well, I think right there, those are traps and snares of the enemy. And they need exposed for the lie that they are. Because that's about the only weapon he's got that tries to trip us up. When we look at God and it comes down to it, we've got to trust what he's said about us. In his word he says that God will not let our foot slip or stumble. To trust him or obey him is better than sacrifice. I think the enemy does keep us in fear, so we don't try anything. We don't step out and see if God will really be able to do what he said he would according to his purpose. Fear, when we recognise it, I believe, is a smokescreen that just needs dealt with. There's a slogan around that says, face your fear and do it anyway. The it is usually referring to a physical challenge or something of outside our comfort zone. But here, I believe the it needs to apply to us bowing the knee to God and asking him to reveal to us our wrong thinking, us speaking to him as we would a best friend, honestly, openly, about things that are important, not glossing over those things because of the fear of exposure would be too great. We can't hide from God. He sees and knows what we tell ourselves, whether it's truth or lies anyway. Just remember the first few verses of Psalm 139. He sees our coming and our going, our standing up and our lying down. I know that I sometimes kid myself with what God sees. It's just easier that way. But it's not the best way. I believe that God is calling us to be refined in our thinking, clearing away the rubbish. And I read a book a long time ago by Adrian Place, who has got sensible things to say, called Clearing Away the Rubbish. And in it, there are a whole lot of issues and things that were big, probably back in the 90s, but are still just as applicable today. Some of the things that that God's told him in here have stuck with me for a long time. So that's another great book. I think we do need to ask God to clear away the rubbish, to get the lies and the dross and the build-up of wrong, imaginary or veiled thoughts cleared out of our minds and lives, so he can actually get us on with the task that he sent Jesus here to do, to bind up the brokenhearted, to heal the sick, and to share the truth of Jesus with the thirsty and the weak and all the broken people around us, to see with his eyes and to love with the hands and feet that he gave us. This process, once we get honest with ourselves, opens us up to not being like the frog in the pot. It helps us to see the big picture, the true picture about ourselves, as broken, mended and loved, very loved children of God, as well as those around us. Just as broken, but who aren't aware of the mender of hearts, lives and peace. Refining can mean clearing things out, but it can also mean putting new things in. Trying a different translation of the Bible. Listening to a podcast. If you own an iPhone, there is an app already on there for podcasts. I've only just discovered it about 2 weeks ago. That growth mindset stuff, I'm still learning. Max Lucado, Joyce Meyer, Graham Cook, they've all got podcasts. All you have to do is search and download them. Listen to a radio station like Life FM or the other ones in the Rema network. I never used to. I thought Life FM was for young people. And I thought I was too old. But actually, no, I'm not. It's great. And it reminds you of what they're there for, because it's not always about, wishy-washy stuff. It's got some cool songs there for people who, if they tune in and aren't Christians, they could be drawn to God that way. And you hear amazing testimonies over the air like that. Asking God, what else would be good to try? How do you want to do this, God? It's amazing that if you pray a prayer like that, you'll get an answer. It might not be quite how you expect it to be, but you'll get one. And if you're brave, not fearful, to step out, then your mind will be expanded in a way that you would never have expected. Matthew 7:11 says, if your child asks for a bread, do you trick him with sawdust? If he asks for fish, do you scare him with a live snake on his plate? As bad as you are, you wouldn't think of such a thing. You're at least decent to your own children. So don't you think the God who conceived you in love will be even better? God's not going to give us something bad. He's got good things in store. I'd like to just step sideways for a moment and talk about a chap called Ezekiel. He was a man, he trusted God. But the way he got to grow that trust in God was through stepping out and believing what God said he was going to do. We can read about the Bible heroes, Paul, Gideon, etc. But at their time of living, they were exactly the same as us. People. They didn't know how their story was going to end. They had to step out in faith, just like we're called to do. They didn't know they were going to have books written about them. They had to learn that God was going to be trustworthy and that he would carry them through what was ahead. I've been learning that this process is a process. In Ezekiel chapter 36, God said, Ezekiel said what? In chapter 36, said what God had told him to do. And the verses 24 to 28 are about God giving Israel a new heart. I quite often read that verse and remind myself of its truth, because it can happen so quickly to get a crusty layer over the top. A bit like if you left that water that was good out on the bench for a couple of days. If it's going to get left to sit, it's not going to be as pure as it could be. Whereas if you tipped it out or drunk it, got yourself some new water, that would be much better. Ezekiel in chapter 37 is where God is continuing the process of teaching Ezekiel. I think it's almost like prophet school. So whether physically or spiritually in a vision or dream, verse 1 and following goes on to say this: God grabbed me. God's spirit took me up and set me down in the middle of an open plain strewn with bones. He led me around and among them, a lot of bones. There were bones all over the plain, dry bones, bleached by the sun. He said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Master God, only you know that." He said to me, "Prophesy over these bones, dry bones, listen to the message of God." God the Master told the dry bones, "Watch this. I'm bringing the breath of life to you and you'll come to life. I'll attach sinews to you, put meat on your bones, cover you with skin and breathe life into you. You'll come alive and you'll realize that I am God." I prophesied just as I'd been commanded. As I prophesied, there was a sound and, oh, rustling. The bones moved and came together, bone to bone. I kept watching. Sinews formed, then muscles on the bones. Then skin stretched over them, but they had no breath in them. He said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man. Tell the breath, God the Master says, come from the four winds. Come, breath, breathe on these slain bodies, breathe life." So I prophesied, just as he commanded me. The breath entered them, and they came alive. They stood up on their feet, a huge army. Then God said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Listen to what they're saying. Our bones are dried up. Our hope is gone. There is nothing left of us. Therefore prophesy. Tell them, God the Master says, I'll dig up your graves and bring you out alive, O my people. Then I'll take you straight to the land of Israel. When I dig up graves and bring you out as my people, you'll realize that I am God. I'll breathe my life into you and you'll live. Then I'll lead you straight back to your land and you'll realize that I am God. I've said it and I'll do it. God's decree." That's prophecy. Speaking what God has already said. Ezekiel learned this process. God says what to say. It's in his word. We repeat it out loud into the situation and God acts. He intervenes and does it. That's why Paul writes that he would rather everybody prophesy when he talks about the gifts in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 to 3. I'll read you what the message says about that. "Go after a life of love, as if your life depended on it, because it does. Give yourselves to the gifts God gives you. Most of all, try to proclaim its truth. If you praise him in the private language of tongues, God understands you, but no one else does, for you are sharing intimacies just between you and him. But when you proclaim his truth in everyday speech, you're letting others in on the truth so they can grow and be strong and experience his presence with you." If you can speak out the truth of God about a situation, you're prophesying. That's as simple as it gets. If you apply and speak out what God has said he will do, his truth, then that brings God in to enact what he has said he would do. I've been learning this. It's what I've been learning to do more and learn to do differently in my work. Nothing has changed. It's how I've seen myself with God in the situation that has changed. How often have you been in a place and thought, I don't know what to say? Well, I'm coming to the conclusion that we actually don't need to know what we would say. We need to stop and think and speak out what God would say. Bring the truth of who He is into your reality right then, in the paddock, in the office, in the class, driving your car, speaking out what we know the truth to be, and live in the reality and the instant peace of that. That's faith. That's believing that with God all things are possible. The promise that God is transforming you by renewing your mind. The promise that, yes, God is always with us. Speak it out. Claim the promise that God is always with us. Don't get stuck by asking God to do what He's already said He would. What's already there? Challenge your thinking. Challenge this message. Face your fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Some days in my work, that is what I cling to because I think I'm going mad. Just with all the things that are coming at me, all the ridiculous things that some parents try and tell me and make me go, am I really that strange? Or, you know, just things that come at you that make you doubt. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Once you start looking for promises, I've decided, they're everywhere. Many of us know the written word of God so well. Ephesians 6 says it as a sword, living and active. But I wonder sometimes, is it lying at our sides dormant? Is it not being used? We need to sharpen it and use it to cut away the lies of the enemy. When you pray, use it to claim the promises that are sitting right there under our noses. We are the bride of Christ. We need to hear the whispers of the groom, be excited about that union. Getting our thinking right so we can live in a right relationship with Him, not just for eternity, but for right now, for today, and what we're going to face when we step out of the door of church. What's going to be on our phone? Is there a text going to be there from someone? Galatians 2, the verses that Glenn has read, pretty much sum it up. Relationship with Jesus is the only way we won't become so blinded to the whims of this age. What is central to your life and thinking? What's your water supply like? Are you the frog in the pot? Or are you on the range top, talking frequently to the one whose hand is on the temperature gauge? What's God trying to say to us? Me. Let's take some time to reflect on what God is saying. And then we'll finish with our final... let's stop and pray. God, thank you that you give promises. You just didn't speak and they went into a void. Lord, you gave us promises, you gave us your word, you gave us Jesus so we could relate to you. We could come to you as your children and we could live in all that you have for us. Help us to remember this week that we are kingdom kids. That you have given us all that we need. Help us to listen to you. Take your hand and walk with you into each situation, each moment, each hour, each opportunity that you bring us this week. Thank you for your truth. In Jesus' name. Amen. we'll do the offering through the song, please.
Just thank you for the community we live in, and we thank you for all the love that you bestow upon us. We just ask that the abundance that we have, and thank you for that, and we just pray that you'll use these gifts that we give to you, and you'll use them wisely for your service. Amen. Mm-hmm.
Thank you. Cool. The benediction takes a wee bit longer, so if you'd like to sit down, I promise not to take too long. This is from the Book of Mysteries, and it's a cool thing, I think, to take with us. Essentially, this is like an ongoing discussion with a teacher and a learner, and the teacher has come to this person and sitting outside. Messiah was ministering to a multitude of thousands, he said, when a crisis arose. The people were hungry and virtually had no food, only 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven, he gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to the disciples to give to the multitudes. And they all ate and were filled. And the disciples collected 12 basketfuls of leftover pieces. It's called the miracle of multiplication. Starting with just 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread, they fed thousands of people. But how did he perform that miracle? It doesn't say. But it does, he said. Listen again. And looking up to heaven, he gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples. He gave thanks? Yes. He looked to heaven and gave thanks. He gave thanks and the miracle happened. That's the secret. That's the key to miracles. Giving thanks. Giving thanks is crucial to a life of fullness and blessing. And on top of that, it also gives you the power to perform the miracle of multiplication. How? By doing what he did. You don't look at how little you have, or how big your problem is, or how impossible the situation is. You don't panic, you don't complain, you don't get discouraged over not having enough. You take the little you have, whatever good there is, no matter how small or inadequate it is, and you do what Messiah did. You lift it up to the Lord, and you give thanks for it. And the blessings you have will multiply. If not in the world, then in your heart. The more you give thanks, the less you will hunger, and the more full and blessed your life will be. So, in order to perform miracles, I need to give thanks. Whatever you have, no matter how much or how little, give thanks even for what is not enough, and it will multiply to become what is enough, and what is more than enough. Practice is the key. Then get started multiplying your bread. So the mission, stop seeking more and stop living in the realm of not enough. Today, practice giving thanks for everything. Perform the act of multiplication. Jesus said that about faith as well. We just have to ask. So whatever little faith we've got, he'll multiply. God bless us as we go this week. Help us to live in this truth and all the other ones that you reveal to us. In Jesus' name, amen.